Good morning, church. Just let me get the device set up. So it's been a long time, right? For me, especially. The last couple of times I shared, it was in the room. I remember. Felt like sharing to myself. Right, and it was very difficult to, and I was talking to Matthew and even Jack and Pastor, saying that due to my nature, right, I recorded one sermon. The first time it's 12 recordings, right? Because I heard it again and again, and I was just not happy how I started it, how I ended it, how I did this and how I did that. So glad to be back here, right? I only get to do this once, right? All right. And thank God for what is being transpired over the last couple of months. And God has been good, especially with what He's doing in this church. And I see every one of us back and getting used, right, to this new norm, right? And people like me, when I stand up here and I look at how the chairs are arranged, it bothers me a lot, right? Because I see some space empty there and it's not aligned. And so please bear with me when my eyes go here and there and I'm trying to put all these things into its place, right? But I want to thank God for all His goodness. And so let's pray before we go into the sharing all the scripture. Father, we look to You, dear Lord, and we are grateful. Grateful to stand together, God. Grateful for a privilege of being Your church, God, called by Your name. Grateful for the community of Your people, God, gathering in Your name. We stand with You, dear Lord, and we ask that You speak to us, God. Open our hearts, Lord, to receive Your word, Lord, because it comes from Your heart, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that You give us or help us listen, Lord, and write Your words in our hearts, God. We commit this time. Holy Spirit, lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. In times like this, you talk about living. And there's a lot of things happening around us. And when we read the news, the business world, the social world, the settings around us, people themselves, there's a lot of changes that is happening rapidly. And you can start to see a lot of things. There are a whole group of people that is trying to move things the right way. And there's also a whole lot of group of people who's trying to take advantage of the situation around us. And so you notice that, you will notice that a lot of things we need to be clear of our own stance with God and with the people God has called us to be around with. And as I was praying and thinking, this title came to me. And I was reading different passages of the Bible and trying to see what God is speaking to me and to the church. God is speaking about living and why we live and how we live and speaking about what is this life for. And so my title is Living for God. And I would like to read from 1 Peter 4, 1 to 11. So if you have your Bible or your devices, you can turn with me to 1 Peter 4. Let me read this. Therefore, Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. So that they might be judged according to human standards in regards to the body, but live according to God in regards to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So just a little bit on what is really happening here, why Peter is writing this letter. And so this letter is mainly to the churches in Greco-Roman, right? Ancient Greece and Rome. Cities that are, their cultures are intertwined, right? And a lot of these Christians, they are Gentiles. They are not Jews, they are Gentiles. And what has happened is the church was built. God was doing great things in their midst, and things were going well. And as the church is doing well, suddenly, or almost immediately, right, something happens to their lives. Their lives, as they walk out of the church, or they walk out of their beliefs, they realize that there is a culture that they are very familiar with. And what happens is a lot of them are confused. They live their Christian life, but they're confused of how they should do it in a culture that is asking of the opposite. A culture that is being established for all the wrong reasons. A culture of success, wealth, a culture of being on top, hierarchy, and always putting people below you. The culture of free or wild living, a culture that only satisfies what is for me. And so Peter writes this letter to encourage the Christians or the church to think about their stand for the salvation that has been given to them. And how that salvation should be lived out. And why they should do it well. And so there's a few things that is being shared if you read the letter Peter writes. You will see a few things that is in this letter. So you can see that we are called to live a distinct life. Our life is not like what the world lives. There is a separation. And every time we talk about separation, we are calling the other side wrong. And every time we call the other side wrong, we are asking for trouble. There is going to be retaliation. There is going to be pushbacks. There is going to be a lot of confrontation. There is going to be a lot of pressure on your faith and mine. So Peter is saying that that is what this is about. And the question is whether we want to do it the way the world does it, or whether we want to do it the way God has called us to do it. All right? And so what are we living for? The purpose of salvation, the complete work of God over our lives. Is God the right destination? So I pause a little while and I think we need to think about who Peter is and where he comes from and what his life was about. And you can see the life of Peter himself, right? There was a man who Jesus called, and this man was ruthless. He was undefined. He had no clue what was happening. But Jesus said to him that you are Peter, and on you, I will build my church. And it's astounding. I'm sure when Jesus said that to Peter, he had no clue what was coming his way. And then you see the life before and the life in Jesus. And Peter, among all the disciples, was one that is devoted to Jesus. He said the things he didn't know what it was, but he said it anyway. He wanted to be everywhere Jesus was. And I think you remember the stories like the Transfiguration. He told Jesus that, I think we should build tents here, right? And stay up here. He tells Jesus that when Jesus said, you will all will abandon me, right, this night. And Peter says, no, I won't. I will stand with you. Even if I have to die, I will stand with you. And again, Jesus proves him wrong. And then you see a Peter who's 180 degree turn after the ascension of Jesus. He saw the death. He saw the pain. He betrayed Jesus, of course. But he heard the very words of Jesus when Jesus was resurrected. And he saw the ascension. And Jesus told the disciples that they should wait. And during the Pentecostal move of God in that place, you realize that Peter stood up. He took his place and he never turned back until the day he died. And this is a man who's writing to us. And I must tell you that when we read this, we can see what is real. All right? So, the decision to live for Christ has the power to change the trajectory of your life, the direction. When you stand every day deciding to do this for God, you start to change the future in front of you. All right? And I promise you that that future is all not rosy. All right? It is filled with challenges and obstacles. All right? But what you will start to see here is what God has promised He does for you. He stands with you throughout. So let's look at the first point. In verse 1 and 2, it writes, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." The first point is we need to revisit our commitment to God. So how do we frame this? So the three things that I realize is there when we talk about commitment. One is the place of your decision. You must decide in your heart to follow Jesus. And number two is the action. You must take certain actions or steps to know, one, the person of Jesus and what he speaks about. Two, is what you will do with what he spoke about. Three, it requires a certain amount of sacrifice. So you realize that if you don't put this in its frame, then the world pushes you around. Then you don't know when you are put in a situation if this is God's will or not. So Peter says, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. When we examine the gospel, we see Jesus himself displaying a very high level of commitment towards his Father and towards us. He made a decision to fulfill the will of the Father. So when you read the story of the Bible, you will see how this was put into place. What the prophecies were saying, that the Son will come, the Messiah will come. And everybody thinks that the Messiah will come through the palace. And that would have been an easy thing to do, we think. But Jesus came through another door. He came as a carpenter's son, from a place where it's not even popular in a list. And he did it. He made that decision to fulfill the will of his Father. And what it requires of you is simply you submit. And that's what Jesus did. So when you talk about making the decision, you will sit in a place where you know this is what God is asking you. This is who you are. And this is what everybody is asking me to do. And a lot of times, we are challenged by that decision because it is not popular or it's not something easy to do. So we struggle in and out. But when we see the life of Jesus, we realize that he made it. He made that decision and he submitted to it all the way through his life. There were many glimpses in the narrative of the gospel that Jesus could have taken it another way. They were always trying to make him king. But when you read the Bible, the story, the narrative of the gospel, you realize that Jesus will walk away from that situation. Even the story of the temptation, you see Jesus standing there, and everything that is within the context of why he came was put in front of him. But his submission was to what the Father wanted him to do. And then you realize he made the decision, he took actions. And every time he took action, there was serious confrontation. People didn't like the way he was speaking, especially the leaders of that time. People didn't understand the message that Jesus brought because it didn't work with what they wanted. But he took that action. And then you see the price he paid, the sacrifice. Jesus was pushed. Jesus was insulted. Jesus was pushed out of his own place. Jesus was never even recognized by his own people. At the end of it, he gave his life. So your decisions, your actions, and the sacrifice that comes with it is what you need to think about when we are talking about our commitment to God himself. And Jesus communicates this, right, to us in Matthew 16, 24. He says that we should pick up our cross and deny ourselves and follow him. So this is what he's asking. This is what it takes. And then Peter says that we ought to arm ourselves with that same mind. So we struggle with the issue of sin, or even the compromises of our lives. We struggle with it because we are uncertain. We are uncertain with our commitment. We are uncertain with why this is for. So I just give you an illustration. So if we talk about building a good family, we can understand what we ought to do, right? We ought to think about how we define good family. We ought to understand that it takes a certain decision, action, or sacrifice to put these things together. It takes effort to make this work in communicating it with the kids, communicating it with the spouses, and putting things in its place. What happens if you say you're committed to building a good family and half the day you spend on your phone? Or the TV. Or your friends. The new statistic says that the gym. Interesting. The people abandon their family because they want to go to the gym. But that's the truth. So when we talk about commitment and we put this thing in front of us, then what we are telling God is we are in for this, God. And that's what makes us different. That's what makes us weird outside there. Jesus asked, he's calling us to have the kind of commitment that would sacrifice in the battle against sin. And here in Matthew 5, 29-30, it says, if your right eye, this is how he says it, right, causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away, it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to go into hell. It's scary, right? But that's how it looks like. And what Jesus is saying, if you say you want a life with him, if you want a life with God, you want a life that is committed to God, then anything that comes in must be taken out. And it's powerful when the direction or the vision is that, because you will be amazed with what you will give up for what you want. And Peter says, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And that's what it means. If you put your heart in the place where God wants, God is, and that's what you want, then what happens is you start to give up what does not matter to you anymore. We were in the office, and it's budget season, right? And with all this thing around the world, everybody's very nervous with how money is spent. So the way we do budget for the company and all that is it's really scrutinizing. So we have to work long hours, we have to sit down, we have to work things out. And so while we were doing this, I have a colleague of mine and a mom, a pretty dedicated person to her family and also to their company. And so the time was passing, the 7:30 mark, and we're all sitting in the office, in the boardroom and doing work. And suddenly she screamed, right? She said, "Oh, it's 7:30. I forgot to pick my son." So we all looked at her. "Go pick your son." "But it's too late." Right. And then I realized that is scary, right? Thank God my wife stays at home and she drives my kids all over the place, so I don't really think about these things. But that is scary. All right. So I asked her, "Where is your son?" "He's in the tuition center." So she rushes home and I say, "Can you reach, by the time you reach there, would he?" No, "I'll get my husband to go." And so there is this big argument on the way out to the car, right, with the husband, right? Can hear that. There's yelling and all that. So you realize if something starts to take your time, something has become more important. Something will always become more important. And that's the point. And what Peter is asking is, sometimes we need to suffer for this cause. When everybody is doing it, we are saying no. Because we want God. So we should constantly pay attention to these issues. Constantly. How many of you all have sat in front of the TV with a movie and didn't realize 3 hours has gone by? I'm guilty, right? I come back home and I'm drained, and so I sit in front of the TV, the food comes, the kids come, everything comes to me. But my eyes is on the TV. I don't know what's happening on the TV, but I'm watching it. All right? And I realized that I needed to change that. I need to walk out of certain environments. I need to walk out of things that keeps me. And I have to cut. Though my heart tells me that you deserve it, man. Come on. You're worthy of it. But it's a price you have to pay. And Spurgeon, right, says this, if we have not physically suffered for following Jesus Christ, we can still connect ourselves by faith to Jesus, who has suffered for us in the flesh. I beg you to remember that there is no getting quit of sin. There is no escaping from its power except by contact and union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you cannot have both. It doesn't work. Something will take that away from you. It's either you go to God and give it to Him, or you will eventually give it to somebody else. All right? And that's what Peter is saying. So Peter gives you two time references to help us. And the first one is, he said, do not. First, do not. And he says, no longer, right? So what he simply means is, whatever this is that is taking, there is a place in your heart that must say to it, stop. Just stop. If that conversation never appears, then nothing happens. The second reference he gives us is, live the rest of our time. All right, living the rest of our time to abide or to follow the will of God. And what he's saying is, the rest of the time that is in front of you, you need to start to put it all into order so that it is to what you want, which is God Himself. The second thing, if you read, is that we need godly wisdom to live for God. We need godly wisdom. And I'm going to read verse 3 to 6. You can read it. But I want to explain to you what godly wisdom looks like. If it's the worldly wisdom, what it does, it aligns your heart to pleasing or to honor you. All right? Worldly wisdom is everything, all right? Being street smart, education, everything, all right? And what it does is it wants you to put you on a pedestal. All right? It's your glory. It's your honor. And godly wisdom is the opposite. It only wants to honor God Himself. And it starts with the fear of God. You understand the reality of God's presence in your life anywhere, everywhere, always. So, I ask you this question. When you understand who God is, when you understand His majesty, His awesomeness, His sovereignty, and He's standing with you, how do you live your life? And what it does to you is it puts you towards Him. You want to be faithful and holy and acceptable only to who He is. That's godly wisdom. Godly wisdom enables us to prepare ourselves for what is coming, eternity. So you are not living and doing things just here. If someone says, amen, you know, you did well, man. That's not what you're looking for. What you're looking for is not here. It is eternity. It is with God Himself. It is in that place where everything is accomplished. Godly wisdom. And with godly wisdom, we trade earthly values for biblical values. So what dictates our values is not what your neighbor tells you, or what Steve Jobs, he's no longer there, tells you, or what all these people around you tell you. It is what the Bible tells you. So you're always seeking that the Bible tells you. Godly wisdom tells you that you are not of this world. You are of a different kingdom. And we remember the story of Jesus standing in front of Pontius Pilate, right? Talking about His kingdom. Godly wisdom is about striving to see God's perspective fulfilled or in our hearts and the world around you. That's explaining why apologetics, why you go out there and you defend your faith. Because we are putting perspectives in people's life. This is how God wants us to see this. This is how we should see this from the Bible standpoint. So here, you realize that everything that we're trying to do is different. I sit in some of the meetings and I always ask myself this question. Why am I struggling to understand what these people are saying to me when I go into these meetings? They want to build a structure and it's because to get back money. They want to do a CSR, and the reason for the CSR, for this marketing thing, is because they want their name to be up there, but they're helping some orphan people, orphan children. So everything is about me. And I go in there and I cannot process it. And I tell them, no, it's about the child. Let's give them, let's do a... And it's always contradicting. And why is it contradicting? Because our language is not the same. And that's why it's so stressful. Because we are trying to say something. When we say relationship, they mean network. And what network means is for them. When we say friendship, it means something else. So, we are always struggling to put this in its right perspective because it is how it is. So, what is happening is we are trying to establish. And what happens over the years, if you're not careful, your language becomes like them. I never heard of this term called Godfather. Have you heard of it called Godfather? It's like this gangster thing, right? Mafia, right? I went and I was working in this company, this MNC, and And this guy was telling me, he's giving me his advice, all right? He's been in the company for a long time. He says, if you want to climb the corporate ladder, my friend, you need a godfather. I've got God, and he's my father. What's this? I never understood it. And he was trying to explain it to me. Then I realized, so I need to go and find someone who has a big office in this company, go into him, his office, and try to help him for the next 5 years, all right? Shred his papers, do his stuff, buy him coffee, get him out, take him play golf, do all these things so that in the other 5 years of my life, I get to use his influence to climb the corporate ladder. When I said no, they said dumb. You are dumb, man. You don't get it. Yes, I don't. It's tough. My goals and their goals are different. And that's the point. So when Peter says that they have chosen their way of life, what Peter is telling us is we have to choose our way of life. And what happens if you don't join them? All right, those of y'all in the company setting, you understand what it means. Those of y'all in your Facebook, you understand what it means. Tomorrow you see your name is out of the list. You kind of understand these things, right? It's pretty normal. And I'm telling you this because I want you to understand it. I was in one holiday a long time ago, and we were in Penang. And I grew up in the church, and I have a lot of childhood friends from the church. And over the years, I've become a little bit noisy with what I believe in. And what has happened is, me and my brother, we were sitting and having a drink, and we get a call, right? My brother gets the call, and I can hear it because it's on speaker. And so this guy's, a friend of ours, has come to Penang. He said, hey, where are you guys? Let's go out for a drink. And he's talking to my brother, right? And he tells my brother, we go to this place. Hey, is your brother with you? My brother looks at me, right? He's on speaker. And he said, hey, don't bring him. And this guy is my friend. We grew together, right? And I was crushed inside my heart. I spent the next few hours standing beside the beach alone in the night. I had to call Pastor Adam and speak to him. Why people do this? Right? And that's what it is. You will be excluded. You don't fit in a setting. You are not what people want. And the truth about it is, it needs to happen. Why? Because over a period of time, what starts to happen is this. I'll give you another illustration. When I joined this company, right, all these guys will sit down, all the guys will sit down in this, and they will speak bad things, all right? Dirty talking, they call it. And I'll sit in the middle of that group and I'm like, whoa, this is bad. And I started to confront these people, of course, privately. All right? I can't do it overall. They all bash me, so I had to do it privately. Godly wisdom, right? And I started to do that. And over the years, I worked in this company for 15 years, right? So the good thing is this, there is already a benchmark set. When Andrew is sitting on the table, nobody speaks like this. All right, this is not about Andrew, right? That's how it is. So what has happened is the language has changed. When I joined this company prior to this, People do this when they want to call their subordinates. So when I saw that, I'm like, whoa. And of course, a conviction in the heart. So what I started to do is I leave my office, I go to my staff's desk. Hey, can I see you for a while? And then when people ask me why, I said, he is a human being like me. There is dignity, right? And I started to talk about it. And now, I mean, not everybody does it, but the people that are with me, they start to do that. So what is happening around? What God is doing, God is setting a benchmark. God is setting His parameters. God is influencing the people around Him. There is a perspective change. There's something that is happening. When things don't go your way, then we boil down to two things. One, we have to trust God for His justice. In a season of discrimination, in a season of affliction, in a season of pain and shame, you just simply have to learn to give it back to God and keep silent. And I tell you, it's one of the most hardest times of your life. I've told this story many times in the church. Then many years ago, during my work, during an audit, I exposed certain numbers. And that numbers didn't make my bosses look good. But it's numbers, right? And over the years, what has happened is, that period of time, they stopped me from audits. I cannot attend any audits. I will get an automatic leave, all right? And then I was cold storaged, put in a place on my own. And I would go back home and I would cry before God and say, why? What did I do, God? 2 years. I never had a lunch partner. I never joined company functions. Just sat sitting there 9 to 5 every day. And when I started to look for a job, God put in my heart, nope, wait. And I'm not used to it. But after the 2 years, something changed. And God moved me from that place to become the internal auditor of the company. Yeah, you can imagine. So it is in a time that something is being done, not only to the people around you, but to you. And you need to trust God with His justice. You see the election that happened yesterday. We don't understand why, how, what on earth is happening. But God is just. And in His justice, there is mercy. And what we cannot comprehend is that level of mercy that is being displayed in your life and mine. So we need to keep our eyes constantly on the gospel and how much His love is needed in us. And why the gospel needs to keep on ringing in our hearts is because there is a lot of dead, that's what Paul says, dead people walking. And when there are dead people walking, they need to hear the voice that brings life to them. Somebody cares. Somebody is different. Somebody will say otherwise. Somebody will walk with them. Somebody is not looking for any gain except to give. In Isaiah or Luke 4, Isaiah 61, 1 and Luke 4, 18, he says this, proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Wisdom. Third thing Paul speaks about is that our eyes shouldn't be on what it is now. That we should learn to keep our eyes at the end of all things. I said just now in John 18, 36, Jesus standing in front of Pilate at the end of his life. This is a place where a decision is being made. And Pilate looks at him like, you know, tell me you want to be saved, man. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Astounding answer. And that's the point. We live for God, we must understand the realm of eternity. That is not there then after we are gone. It is now here, even in our living, in our present. It is at work. The kingdom of God is not there coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. And that is what Peter is telling us to live. And the problem with that is we are not satisfied with that kind of answer. When you go and ask something, right? Wait. You're like, come on, God. Change the government. Then the government is changed. 2 years later, the government is changed again. Wait. Why? Because we want everything around us to settle. Come on, let's get on with life, man. Then we look at the Sabah election. Thank God Manchester United won yesterday. Right. If not, I have a long week. Right. But that's the point. The point is to abide and follow him. Because at the end of it, our destination is not here. We are not seeking to stay. We are seeking to go. We are called to obey and surrender. Though we cannot understand what is really happening here, but we can see what is coming. One of the most profound biblical prophecy in our time is the return of Jesus Christ. Over the years, I've seen less messages that speaks about it. When I was younger, right? I hear this almost every day. Somebody will be preaching about it somewhere, Maranatha. And it's so... But I tell you, it's profound. Why is it profound? If our eyes is on the return of Jesus Christ, you can understand that the world the system of the world is coming to an end. What is being done, he sees changing, and he's going to put an end to what is evil. So the prayer that we are praying is not for a government leader to change a system. The prayer that we are praying is for God to come. Only when he comes, these things will change. So when we sit and hear Peter is asking us to therefore be alert and of sober mind, and so that you may pray, Peter is calling us to a place where we are no longer working in this, but we are in him, in his presence, seeing what he sees, understanding what he does, and knowing his heart in a time like this. And Peter is asking us, the word being alert here is simply being serious. Tell me there is no urgency to pray today. When you look around you, there's such urgency, but that's the least of the thing we do in our lives, including me. And Peter is asking us, when he says this, he says we have to be watchful. Why watchful? Is because our hearts needs to be sensitive to the movement of time. Something is happening in our environment. There is a voice being spoken. There is a consistency of the gospel. There is grace and peace in a time like this because the end is near. Never been in the history of this world like the time of the pandemic, all churches, almost all, has gone online. There's so much messages online. You type a word, and there is so much references to it. There's so many teachers trying to explain to us what the Bible really is talking about. Never in the history of this world. I remember those days when I want to pull out a sermon, right? I've got this huge book. It's that thick. I have to pull that book up and put it on my table, and there's no place on my table after that. All right, and open it up and turn the pages of that thing to find what I want. And a lot of time after doing all that, I still don't get what I want. And now, it's here. So we need to constantly pray so that we can be in alignment with God. And Peter speaks about the gap from our prayer to what is end. What lies in between? What connects these two together? And Peter says it is love. It is love for the people. The question is, how do we treat the people around us? Do we take them for granted? Do we let these people go past us? The opportunity is in the place of how we invite people into our lives. How we use what we have and give it out as gifts to them. And why we do this? Because what undergirds this whole approach of the end is the love of Jesus himself. So when we see the power of the cross, it holds this whole thing together. He's not going to let anyone fall away. thus speaking the gospel loudly in these days. When I was preparing this message, the Bible verse that I wanted to take is in Matthew 26, the story of Gethsemane. And I was struggling to put a message. I didn't know how. But when I was flipping, seeing the life of Peter, I understood what has changed in his own life, why he changed, and what's that for. The story of Gethsemane is Jesus, after being betrayed, after being rejected, in these last moments of his life, standing in front of two groups. One is the people he called his own, his disciples. Number two is the Father that he stands before. He turns at one place. His disciples are sleeping. They're not with him. He turns to the other. The will of the Father is going to be done. And Jesus asks so that that will, that cup will be taken away. But he stays on course. And later you will see, just after that prayer, the betrayer comes. His pain, his shame stands in front of him. And the next 12 hours of his life is in utter agony. And everything Jesus says come to pass. Everybody that stood with him runs away. And at the cross, Jesus hangs and he speaks to the Father, "Why have thou forsaken me?" And in that cause, I see his relentless commitment to the will of God. There is nothing else he would do but to fulfill that commitment. Two, there is an astounding wisdom that is simply flawless. Because I couldn't understand why God would leave me in a time when I needed him the most. Number three, his vision for the end was spot on. So when I look at him, that's what I want. There is no other way except by that he calls us to. So Jesus is calling us to live our lives for God with that commitment, with godly wisdom, with a vision for the end. A couple of days ago, I had a long couple of weeks preparing and struggling in my office with a lot of things. And I was driving my car and I was praying, and I turned on the music and I was listening and just praying. And my heart was so burdened over certain things that is happening in my life. And I'm just asking God, why, God? Why? How do I do this? What could I do? What must I do? And I'm just praying. And then the song plays. It's by a band called The After. I never hear this band, right? And the title of the song is Well Done. And as I was listening to the song, my heart broke in tears because I realized that's what we need. When God will look at you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because he is a good master. And that's why he is the right destination. Can I invite you to stand with me, church? Let's close our eyes. Even in this moment, I want to acknowledge the seasons of your life. And I want to encourage you to not look back. I want to ask of you to look at the cross. To look at him, the Son of Man, the precious Lamb of God, Emmanuel. As you see the future, you want to give it to him. Like the story of Gethsemane, Jesus submitted. To the will of the Father. Your will be done, dear Lord. I don't understand the seasons of my life. I can't see what is in front of me. There's so much pain, hurt. I am lost. But because of Jesus, you've been found. He stands with you and he loves you until the end. So, Father, this is our life, God. We give it to you, Lord, because there is no one else like you. There is no one, God, who can take our lives and make it what you can, Lord. It is safe in your arms, God. So we pray that your will be done, Lord. Let it be done. Let it be done in our lives, God, every one of us. Let it be done. Let it be done so that your glory will be seen, Lord. So that you are honored, Lord, in all. In every places of our lives, Lord, you be glorified. You be glorified, Lord.
I think as we hear what God is speaking to us today, we need to recognize that the reason why God calls us to make a commitment is when we don't look at our lives, we don't pursue God. We don't become like the world in a minute, an overnight thing, but we gradually become like the world because we are in the world and the temptations are real. And God wants us to make the commitment to be separated, to live for God. And there is a price to pay to be different, to be like what Andrew has mentioned, the exclusion, and some of us are experiencing it. And when we think about it, it is overwhelming if we are to do it with our own strength. And that is why God is not calling us to do that. He is not asking us, you do this, you do that, just follow all these rules that I'm setting for you. But He's telling us that, just come to Me. God will supply His Holy Spirit. God will give the strength. He knows exactly what we go through. When we look at the cross, Jesus has walked that path. He faced the temptation. He was rejected. But He stood firm, committed to God, committed to the Father, committed to His calling. He was clear. And He knows what we go through. He identifies with us. So He is a God that walks with us every day. And what He gives in return is amazing. Yes, we do feel the pain. We lose some relationships. We lose some things. But the freedom that God gives with it, the meaningful relationships that God gives with it, we all can testify with that because we have experienced that love, that relationship. So God, we thank You, Lord, that You have not abandoned us to do this life by ourselves. You have not left us alone to just live up to the standard that You have called us. But the very reason that Jesus died for us is so that He can walk with us, so that we have that direct access to You, God. So we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your sacrifice. We are so grateful for all that You have done for us. And Lord, we know, Lord, this path that You have chosen for us to pursue You is the most meaningful, the most satisfying life, the most satisfying journey that we can have, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that You, as in our reflections, move us to that place. Help us realize, Lord, that this is the life we want. And help us make that decision, that commitment to pursue You, Lord. We thank You, God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' most precious name we pray.